Let us turn to the book of Job. It is page 452 in the Church Bible. And this evening I'm going to introduce the book of Job and look at chapter 1, and then next week carry on introducing a look at chapter 2 and think of a few friends of Job, so-called. But we're going to look at Job chapter 1 this evening. Now, people ask the question, if there is a God of love, why is there so much suffering in the world? They ask that question or a similar question. And you can understand in one sense, because there's certainly no doubt that there's trouble and suffering in our world. You and I understand this. We understand the fall and the sinfulness of the human heart. But we see terrorism. We see illness. We see famine. We see bushfires, we see crime, we see all sorts of things, don't we? Day by day, week by week, as we look at the news. Well, the book of Job does help us to answer this question. And it helps us to think about how do you manage? How do you think when trouble comes or big problems come? Because it can be relatively easy to praise God when things go well, when things work out as you would choose. But what about when things go wrong? The real test comes when there is darkness, as the Bible would put it, when there is trouble. But we know, and you know, the Bible's testimony is clear. God is still God. God is the same. And if you know him personally, you can say he is my God, but Jesus Christ is my Saviour. And Job helps us to understand this. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job later in the book says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So Job helps us to answer some of these questions. Job helps us as we face sometimes trouble and suffering. But the book of Job isn't just about suffering. Only Job is suffering in this book. It tells us of many other things, of God's grace. It tells us of our need of a personal God. It tells us of God's sovereignty and much more. Well, I'm just going to make a few more comments by way of introduction and then look at chapter 1. As we look at Job, many reckon it is the oldest book. So not just an old book. We all go to places and we see the amazing binding on old books and we're impressed with the old books. But this, some think, is the oldest book there was. It's a book that's been admired by people who are not Christians, philosophers, literary people, and those sorts of people. They look at its content. They marvel at its theme and its content. It's a book wondered at by scientists. In Job 38:31, we read of Pleiades and Orion. And we wonder, well, how did Job know about such things? Well, God told him. So there's many wonders in this book. When did Job live? Well, most people think that he lived in the time of the patriarchs. We're not told precisely dates, but we have clues. He lived to 200 years. That's the sort of age that they lived around that time before the age that people lived dropped. Wealth was measured by means of cattle, which was a thing that was done around the time of the patriarchs. We don't read of anything of the law or related matters like sacrifices relating to the law, so we would assume that the time of Job was before that time. Seems it was at a time before idolatry had become established, and that Job was not a Hebrew. So it would seem it was around the time of Abraham and the patriarchs. Where was it set? Well, we're told in the first verse, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The land of Uz, where's that? Well, we're told later that he was the greatest of all the people of the east. So it's not possible to be certain. Maybe a region to the east of Judah, an extended region. It certainly seems that it was a region that was conducive to the growing of crops. So in that region, is it a true account or is it an allegory with a meaning? Well, we often have to ask when we think of questions like that, well, what does the other scriptures say? What does the Bible say? Can we compare scripture with scripture? In Ezekiel 14, Job is referred to alongside Noah and Daniel. So there's no reason to believe that as Noah and Daniel are true historical figures, but Job is also. There is a reason to believe Job is also a true historical figure. He's a real person. Paul quotes from Job in 1 Corinthians. James in chapter 5 talks of the perseverance or the patience of Job. So yes, I think we have here the rest of Scripture testifies. Here is an historical account of an historical person. So in different ways, and we will come on to other things like the friends, and they are a large part of this book, and we'll look at, in summary, some of their observations as they meet Job and try and comfort Job. But it's a fascinating book, but it's a book that should be read by Christians. It's a book which is relevant to the Christian life. If you doubt God's providence, here you will learn that God really rules the world. If you're someone who is at the moment or generally more focused on circumstances and feelings, here you will learn about fellowship. We read, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." If your faith is low or you have doubts, here you will learn of the resurrection and of Christ, the Redeemer. And if you think that theology doesn't really have the answers to today's issues, well, you will learn here that God still speaks to today's world. God's word still speaks to today's world. Well, there's much more you and I can learn. But it's a profitable book for us to consider and think about. Well, I'm going to look at chapter 1 in a way that sets the scene for the rest of the book, chapters 1 and 2. And I'm going to notice just some of the verses here as we look at chapter 1. And three headings as we look at chapter 1. First of all, as we look at verses 1 through to 5, a peaceful scene. Notice three scenes and all beginning with P. Peaceful scene. Well, Job has a large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has animals, sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys, vast quantities of possessions and a large household. So why do I say a peaceful scene? Well, partly by contrast to what takes place later. These family of Job, his extended family, were going about sharing meals, and Job, as a godly man, is among them. And he's concerned for their spiritual well-being. Notice that at the moment. So as we come to these opening verses, we're told about Job and all seems well. It is peaceful. But just notice, what are we told first about Job? Because that's important. It sets the scene for the rest of the book. We're told that Job was a man, was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Now that's important, isn't it? Because if he hadn't have been that man, Satan would not have attacked him. Because what was Satan's purpose? To attack God. So he attacked a man of God, Job. So that's what we're told about Job. That sets the scene for the book. Here is a godly man. He was blameless, which means that his integrity wasn't marred. He wasn't perfect. No one is perfect apart from God. He was a sinner like you and I, but he had a godly and consistent Christian testimony. We're told he was upright. That means he had an honest, clean living, transparent person. That's what he was. He feared God, used in the usual biblical sense. So not that he was scared in any way, but no, he honoured and reverenced God. He was aware of God. So when he took decisions, he was aware of God and the majesty of God. He brought God into his thinking. He lived out his faith. We know that because we're told he shunned evil. He resisted evil. He did not do it, and he sought to do what was right. So there was a turning away from sin to do what was right and honest. So that sets the scene. Very importantly, Job is a godly man. He knows God in a personal way. He is looking to the coming of his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What else do we know about Job? Well, he was wealthy, very wealthy. Does this affect his godliness? From what we're told, it doesn't. Now, it may have done in some ways, but we're given that glowing opening report, aren't we? Now, you and I probably think that there are few very wealthy people who are godly. To get that wealthy, they need a sort of single-mindedness to get rich that would leave little time for spiritual things. Well, there's degrees of wealth, isn't it? And clearly wealth has its dangers, and if you read your Bible, you will see the Bible warns about riches, and you and I needed to be reminded of that and of a proverb which warns that riches are no help in the day of wrath. And that's true, isn't it? So it's hard to be wealthy, certainly as wealthy as Job, and godly, but it is possible, because Job, we're told very clearly, was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. And we thank God, don't we, that there have been many wealthy Christians who have given so generously to the Lord's work. They've founded hospitals, they've done all sorts of benevolent things, and we rejoice in those Christians who sacrificially even gave away so much money. We thank God for them. So Job was such a man, a wealthy man and a godly man. Was Job a nomad like Abraham? Probably not. Seems later from chapter 29 that he was a magistrate of a major town. He was likely a landowner, a farmer, a benefactor. Seems he was a man of intelligence, so probably not a wanderer. How did his fearing of God affect his life? It would seem from what I've already said that it did. But notice his attitude to the children, his children. Verse 3, we read that he was the greatest man in the East, and we read that he would send and invite they would go into their houses. Notice verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So he was a praying man, a spiritual man. He was concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children. He offered sacrifices in case they had sinned. Like Abraham, he fulfilled the role of priest for his family. It wasn't the priesthood yet, it would seem, but he was the one who was praying for his family. He knew that God was holy. He didn't take a casual view of sin. It's possible to do that, isn't it? It's possible to think because we're not as bad as others,
to take perhaps a slightly casual view of sin, or to think, well, if I've sinned inadvertently, it's not sin, or it's not as bad. Well, we don't read of a casual view of sin in Job. And you and I need to see that sin is serious. It's something we must repent of to God. And we need that right spiritual concern for our children. Their spiritual well-being, their souls, are the most vital matter. And that affects all we love and all we know, doesn't it? We pray for souls. So Job and his family, in these opening verses, we read of his godliness. We read of his extended family. We read of him fearing God and being concerned for their spiritual welfare, which is why I headed it a peaceful scene. That's as we get introduced to Job. That is what's happening. But all was about to change. So secondly, notice as we look at verses 6 through to 12 in particular, I've labelled it a perplexing scene, a perplexing scene. There is an encounter between God, the word Lord in capitals is used, so God, Jehovah, and Satan. It tells of God being in a relationship with Job. Job knows. God knows of Job. Job is trusting God. And we know and we learn from these verses that Satan is real. He is an enemy of God and God's people. He's opposed in every way to God. So why do I say perplexing? Because we know those things, don't we, from elsewhere in the Bible? Well, partly it's difficult to understand as we read these verses. God meeting Satan? Where did it take place? And the encounter also raises questions which perplex us, don't they? The scene is depicted as that of God's divine counsel. So the sons of God, probably angels, come and they come to God. And Satan, a fallen angel, comes with the other angels. And some think that if it was an actual meeting, that Satan would have been crushed by the holiness of God. And perhaps it's expressed this way just to help our understanding. Well, we do know it's a scene in the spiritual realm. It's beyond men and women. And God speaks first to Satan. He asks a question. Verse 7, from where do you come? It's noticeable that Satan answers from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Verse 7, this morning I was thinking God is everywhere, God is spirit. Well, Satan can reach everywhere, but he can only be somewhere. He's going backwards and forward. Of course, there are many demons and Satan has influence, so they are in different places. But we see the answer from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So Satan, we know, is limited. He's not everywhere at once. He is limited. His name means adversary. He opposes. That's his role. He opposes all Christians. He opposes God. And we know from elsewhere in the Bible there are other names. He's the accuser, the wicked one, the ruler of this age. He's like a prosecutor, accusing people of things. He opposes the will of God. And he did right at the beginning as the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So we're introduced to Satan. It's perplexing, isn't it? Just as we think about Satan, we know what the Bible says. What was his aim? Well, he was aiming to discredit God, to undermine God. And if Job is discredited, then Satan knows that God is discredited. So Satan is both the enemy, as he still is, of Christians, of Job, a godly man, and of God. Notice verse 8. The Lord speaks to him. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So the confirmation here of Job's upright and God-fearing character. There is grace in the heart of Job. Then in verse 9, Satan questions Job's religious motive. He's saying, well, God's blessed him. God has blessed Job. Job has this abundance. He's protected Job. He's protected him from problems. And so the reasoning of Satan is that's why Job lives as he does. And if God hadn't blessed him and protected him, then Job would be as others. Well, is Satan's reasoning right? Well, this is what the book's about, isn't it? As we think about it, Satan is allowed by God to attack Job, so Satan is limited by God, and he is told here, as we have, that he can attack Job, but not his person. Verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And the question as we look at the book, will Job deny God when he suffers? Satan thinks he will. And that unfolds as we go through the book. Now, as I said in the heading, it is perplexing. We have questions, perhaps. We wonder why God mentions Job when he meets Satan. We wonder why God would allow Job to suffer so much. And perhaps when you think about God's dealings, sometimes you have questions why. It's not wrong to ask why. We need to be submissive to the will of God. And sometimes we have to learn that, well, God isn't going to tell us the answer. We don't know why. Not in this world. God doesn't reveal it. But though it is perplexing, there are things we can know. We do know that Satan has power, but that power is limited. God sets the boundary here. We know that Satan is told he mustn't lay a hand on the person of Job, so we know that God is in control. We learn that there is a spiritual battle which we are engaged in. So as we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We know then that we, if you're a believer, you are in a battle. Nothing has changed. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a struggle to keep our Christian faith strong and our Christian testimony in an ungodly world. But remember, ultimate power rests with God and not with Satan. God is omnipotent, thinking about God's omnipresence, partly God's almighty power. Remember that, he is powerful. He will lead and hold you, we were thinking this morning. Yes, Satan is the opposer, the tempter, and he can launch the worst of his temptations when you are in trouble. But by God's grace, that grace is sufficient for you. And that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. So today many would deny Satan. They will mock. But the Bible is clear. Satan is a real person. And you and I need to take up those weapons, as we have in Ephesians 6, of faith, of the word of God, of prayer. And we need that truth to stand. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. We need to watch and pray. So a perplexing scene. But the end of this scene, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, as we notice verses 13 through to 22, a painful scene. A painful scene. Satan moves against Job within the limits God has set. So what happens? Well, it's hard to read, isn't it? It's painful. Just think of it on a human level. We can get used to the account in the Bible. But just think of the tragedy, the suffering, the trouble, the painfulness in his mind for Job. It is painful, isn't it? Job lost possessions. He lost servants. He lost children. Yes, all his children. How did he lose them? Well, we're told they're raids by enemies, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. They had swords. We read of fire coming from heaven. We read there was a great wind. We could think perhaps like a tornado. And it's not just one painful scene, is it really? It's four painful scenes as we read these accounts. And on each occasion, one person escaped to bring news to Job, a crescendo of tragedy, as one commentator has called it. What pain! We can think of the pain if we look on the news when there is a terrorist attack or the bushfires in Australia, people who've lost loved ones or lost homes, people, refugees, and we can think of the pain and the tragedy, the persecuted church. If you know someone you loved and they've died, now if they've gone to be the Lord, there is that giving thanks because they are with the Lord and that is far better. But we know, as on a human level, the loss, especially if that's very, very sudden, the loss of life. And Job had virtually nothing left. So what would you do? Where would you turn? You would mourn. And Job does that, doesn't it? We read of Job's mourning here, verse 20. Job tore his robe, he shaved his head. He mourns in the way that they did in those days. But what else does he do? Well, we read then, he fell to the ground and worshipped. He worships God. Worship isn't loud noise and singing. It's a response of the heart to God and all that God is and all that God has done. And God is great and greatly to be praised. And so we read, Job, with all this pain, all this suffering, all this trouble that had come, we read he fell to the ground and worshipped. Job is quietly submitting to the will of God. He doesn't know why, but he can still bless the Lord. And then he makes this little poem, we might say, in verse 21. Perhaps you're familiar with it, but it expresses wonderful truth. And even more wonderful in a sense when you think of the circumstances in which Job is expressing it. He says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's amazing, isn't it? To be able to say those words after all that loss and all that trouble and tragedy that had taken his life. He is indeed submitting to the will of the Lord. God gives life and God takes life. We need to understand that, don't we? We don't want human interference in that process, do we? God is the giver and God is the one who in his appointed time takes life. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. And we know that there's nothing you brought into the world and there's nothing you will take out of the world. We see people who've lost so much and sometimes they are uncontrollably crying. Others are more resigned. Well, as believers, are we submissive to the will of God? It's a reminder not to invest everything in this life. We need things in this life to live, but it's not everything, is it? You must consider that you will one day stand before Almighty God. The great need and Job's concern was for his children that we should confess our sin. We should trust in Jesus Christ and his merit. That's the way of salvation. But what a response from Job. A godly response, isn't it? And remember, he had frustrated Satan's predictions in this godly response. So despite the pain, he could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, if you read your Bible, you will know that the most faithful suffer. Many lessons we can learn in Job, but the faithful, the godly, suffer. When there is suffering, We mustn't assume that there is a particular sin that causes it. There are many reasons why the godly suffer. God has his purposes. Peter writes that the trial of your faith is precious. And we can learn these things as we look at the book of Job. It's not easy to think when something's happening, when something's gone wrong, when there's trouble, things come to our mind, questions come to our mind. We have questions for God. Sometimes the pain and the trial lasts a long time. Sometimes Satan comes and tempts us at our lowest or weakest point. But Job wasn't alone in his suffering. Christians suffer, something we can learn. There may be suffering in your life. We trust God will use it to help us draw near to him, to submit to his will, to be closer in our fellowship, in our love. Many of you will be aware of Horatio Spafford. That account of when he received that news that his daughters had died at sea. Could go into more details, but again, the suddenness, the tragedy, the pain. But what did he write? When peace like a river attends my soul. There was peace. How could he write of peace? And he could write, it is well with my soul. The spiritual desire. He knew the most vital matter, it was well with his soul. He could submit to the will of God. Job is doing that. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You may not understand, but if you are right with God, if you are trusting the Lord alone, then you are blessed, and you should bless God. He will lead you and hold you, as we thought this morning. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. How can you think that with all these things, with all this pain? Well, you read of Job's response. So we've noticed Job. Just an introduction to him. Notice the man, the godly man. Notice the temptations of Satan. And we've touched on some of the suffering, and the suffering which sets the scene for the rest of the book. There's much to learn, and we can ask, just as we look at chapter 1, and we will ask it again, how was Job able to respond in this way? It's because he had a personal faith in God, in his Saviour, Jesus Christ, and he enjoyed that fellowship and communion with God, so that when this trouble came, he could respond in this way of faith and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, may God help us as we look at Job and learn from him. Amen.